If you're visiting with us this morning, we are continuing our study in 2 Peter. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll begin this morning in verses 1. We'll cover verses 1 through 9. But just reviewing last week, we've been talking a lot about false teachers. And we covered more of the character of the false teacher or false prophet last week. We saw what really the actuality of who he is. He's a con artist. As a brute beast, as Peter described him, or a wild animal preys on the weak and the vulnerable, the false teacher or false prophet looks for those who are wounded, who are discouraged, and following his own instincts, which are greed and lust and power, he lures his prey away subtly and confuses them with lies and half-truths, leading them further and further down the path of destruction. We looked at how many will take certain scriptures and build a false doctrine out of that one passage for their own gain or for their own profit. And Peter told us that there's spots and blemishes in the church, and the only way to cleanse the church from the spots and blemishes, which he described as the false prophets and teachers, is the washing of the Word. And that's why it's so important. Ephesians 5:26 tells us that it is the washing of the Word that cleanses us and cleanses the church. So if you're not in the Word, and the church is not teaching the Word, then there's a danger that it's a spot or blemish because it's not truth. The Word is truth. Jesus is truth. And we have to teach Jesus and preach Jesus wherever we go. We know that we have to guard our hearts and minds from these teachers, and the one way to do that is to make sure that our hope is not put on any man or any person, but put your hope in the Lord. And even good men with the right motives will let you down. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And finally, we looked at the passages that discuss falling away and the warning that Peter gave us. And rather than getting caught up in debating the issue of losing a salvation or not losing salvation, we need to get caught up in the Word. Because if you're caught up in the Word, you're caught up in Jesus. And caught up in Jesus means you're caught up in relationship. And caught up in relationship means you have nothing to worry about. Because you are in relationship with Jesus Christ. Not religion, but relationship. So studying, believing, and growing in the Lord. And this will protect us from the carnal con artists, as we called him last week. So this week again, we start in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And our title this week is, He's Waiting on You. He's Waiting on You. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and open our ears to your word and your truth this morning. We ask that your Spirit will guide us and ask us that you will lead us and comfort us. And ask, Lord, that we will walk away today with more understanding of who you are and what you're calling us to do. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin reading 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by the way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8, But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That tells us the heart of God, doesn't it? That none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So looking at verses 1 and 2 here, he writes us the second epistle, which he said, and both of them he's stirring up the pure minds by way of reminder. He's continually reminding them of what? He's reminding them of their history. He's reminding them of the prophets that spoke about Jesus in the Old Testament. He's reminding them of what they witnessed as apostles and disciples. of seeing and walking with Jesus. He's reminding them of their testimony of what they saw and what they witnessed. It says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles and Lord and Savior. So Peter is now bringing this letter to a close, and once again he encourages the readers to remember all the things written by the prophets and to remember all the things given by himself and the other apostles, showing that Jesus is the Messiah. And remember, Peter's ministry was mainly to the Jews. Paul's ministry was mainly to the Gentiles. But as Peter is writing this letter to those Jews that were scattered, it also ministers to us today, because we are now, as Gentiles, received into the kingdom because of Jesus Christ and what he did. And the fact that God has turned to the Gentiles at this time, not that he's given up on the Jews, and I'm going to touch on that. We're not replacement. We don't teach replacement theology here. We're not replacing the Jews. We were actually added into, by grace, the fact that we are now called children of God by Jesus Christ. But he's not given up on the Jews. And Romans 9, Romans 10 tell us very plainly that. But what Peter is saying here is that the evidence is clear, as he's speaking to Jews and he's speaking to Gentiles as we read it, knowing that false prophets and teachers, they're worming their way in. They're trying to filter their way into the church very subtly at first, and then they kind of work their way in, and then they begin to teach false teachings and lies and mixed lies and all of that kind of stuff. So we have to be aware and we have to be prepared. Remember back in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and will always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and in fear." So when someone comes up and they have a question, which is a sincere question, we need to be ready to give them an answer to defend the gospel. And if someone comes up and it's a ridicule question, or a question they're just throwing out there as sarcasm or whatever else, as a scoffer that we'll read about in a moment, be prepared to defend your faith to everyone who asks you why you believe what you believe. And you answer in meekness and in fear, not in anger, not in deliberate frustration because the question was asked, but in love with Jesus first, and then in love speak to them the truth of how you know what you know. The hope that is in us by believing the gospel that was presented to us, that's the hope that we have. We receive Jesus because we heard of Jesus. We receive the gospel because the gospel was spoken and preached to us. Our belief is confirmed through the Word and by the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And Peter does not want us to take our eyes off the big picture. It's easy to get distracted in the world we live in today. It's easy to get distracted with struggles, with pain, with sufferings, temptations, and all of these things are going to be a constant thing. For those who say that when you become a Christian, you'll never have a struggle again, that's a false teaching. The Bible, throughout the Bible, talks about suffering for Christ, taking up your cross and denying yourself. That's suffering within itself. And as you're doing that, there are things that we face and we go through. And there's suffering as we go through those things. But Philippians 3:14 says, "I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, I'm not going to focus on the moment. I'm not going to focus on the times of suffering. I'm not going to focus on these temptations. They're real. The suffering is real. The pain is real. And we're not denying the existence of the pain. What we're saying is that this is temporary, and I'm keeping my eye on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of my faith, who was written upon my heart and sealed by the Holy Spirit, that I am now one of his children. We are now child of God. So far in our study, as we've been going through this, 1st and 2nd Peter, we've seen Peter encourage us through suffering and how to live in an ungodly world. He warned us to be alert. And here he's exhorting us to remain focused and faithful in the midst of these sufferings. And these next two verses tell us why these things are so important. Verses 3 and 4 says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." I want us to remember earlier in our study regarding false prophets and teachers, we saw how they first plant that doubt, that seed of doubt, with the question. They questioned someone's faith. They said, "What did God say in the garden? Did God really say?" Question mark. Is that what he really meant? Are you sure you understood that right? Putting that doubt, that place of doubt in your mind. And this is the same thing that he tries today. If a believer is still taking milk, though, if he's only not growing, but he's received Jesus, and he's not really staying in the Word, he's not really seeking the Word, he's not growing in the Word, and he's not ready to move on to the meat of the Word, it would be easy to take that question of doubt and really stress over it. Well, he has a point. Maybe, I don't know. Questions. Your mind starts going 100 miles an hour. We go back to the Word, we get confirmation. So we stay in the Word for that confirmation. But it has been over 2,000 years, and the sun still comes up and goes down every day, and the earth's still spinning around, and, you know, if nothing seems to be changing, what if? Yeah. Question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark. And if someone is struggling with this question posed here, they can indeed ponder that thought. We've all encountered those who say, if God were indeed real and the Bible is true, why hasn't Jesus come back? What's he waiting for? Can't he see how much pain we have? Can't he see how much suffering's in this world? Can't he see what's really going on? Is he that distant? Would a loving God allow all of this to continue? Now here's an answer for it that you can say, and this will be on the website too, so you can't write all this down real quick. Probably should have put it up here, but I didn't. It's a long paragraph. But here's your answer. Someone comes to you with these doubting questions. He's waiting because he loves you and all of those who don't know him. He loves them so much that he's given you every opportunity to accept his gift of love and redemption before he returns and it's too late. The door of grace is open to all who will come in, and that even includes you, the person who's asking this question, who want to deny him. But this door will close, and when it does, you will have no excuse and cannot say that you didn't know or nobody told me. So he's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. So in other words, we could say, it's all your fault. Hurry up and get saved so we can go home. Tell them that, you know. Hurry up. Get on your knees. Let's pray. You may be the last Gentile to come in. Woo-hoo, we're gone. I like that. Titus 2, 11 through 12 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, Paul alludes to this grace as being seasonal. In Romans, when he's speaking about the remnant of Israel coming to know the truth, he says, Romans 11, 25 through 26, he says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, so it is written. So this is what I said earlier. God has not given up on Israel, on the Jews. But right now, the focus of grace has been extended to the Gentiles, and that door is open. And who knows if the person that you minister to may be the one, the last Gentile to come in. So this season of grace, if you will, is extended until all of them have come in, all the Gentiles. And again, chances are most people that we come in contact with are not Jewish. There are some. There are many. And we're to minister to them too. It's not that we're picking and choosing. We minister to be prepared to all who God puts in your circle. In your circle and in your work and in your day of relationships, you may not have a lot of people from Israel in your community. But we're to minister in and out to whoever God's put there. But instead of sitting back and saying, I sure would wish the Lord would come back. Comfortable, we're saved, we can kick back and relax now, we've got our insurance policy in place, we're going to heaven. Oh, I sure wish the Lord would come back. It's tough. It sure is hard. But what are we doing as far as our part in that? Are we actually reaching out? Are we actually ministering to others? Are we doing what the Great Commission called us to do? To go out into all the world, preaching to all the nations? And for us, who are not called missionaries, that all the world is your next door neighbors or your friends or your work people you work with, whoever it might be. But again, who knows? The one person who comes to the Lord because of your witness, maybe the last Gentile to come in, and bam! How'd you like that? Somebody jumped up. Somebody woke up on that. As Matthew 24:27 says, for as a lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We are looking forward to that. I am not denying you one moment, saying, I'm looking forward to that. Lord, do come quickly. But as we stood down here this morning and we prayed for those who are sick. We prayed for those who are struggling. And I know also there are people in this room who have family members who are not serving the Lord. And we're praying for them that they would come to know Jesus Christ, that they would be in that group of believers when that time comes. Amen. It's important that we reach out and we stand firm. And by doing that, when you stand in that moment of defending the gospel to whoever's around you, all the scoffers and mockers will be put to rest. They're put to rest, not by our power, not by us, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in us and through the Word of God speaking forth, and it will not return void. That's what the Word tells us. And we can stand on that, and we can depend upon that. Verses 5 through 7, 2 Peter chapter 3. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, one of the key words in this entire passage in 5 through 7 is the word. When it says, by the word of God, the heavens were of old. And then it also says, by that same word, things are reserved for judgment. So it's interesting here that Peter tells us that men willfully forget the truth of the creation and the destruction of the earth by water. Genesis 1:6-9, it tells us of how things were created by the word in the midst of the water. Verse 6 in Genesis chapter 1 says, then God said, the word, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And that's the historical, accurate historical record of how things are formed. And as Peter said, by the word and through water, and we just read, by the waters, through the waters, dividing the waters, separating the waters, above the waters, below the waters, is all inclusive in what Peter is saying here. And so we see that things were all brought forth. But then we see in Genesis 6:17-18, because Peter alluded to this as well, in verse 17 he says, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under the heaven all flesh in which was the breath of life, or is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, speaking to Noah, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. So, in the water and separated the water, and all things were created. And through the water, all things were destroyed. As Peter just told us in his passage. And people willfully forget it. They choose to forget the truth of what God's word says. And today, in almost every culture, the story of a worldwide flood is spoken of in history. It's mentioned somewhere in the history of most cultures out there. And it talks about a watering that covered the whole earth. But men do choose to forget their history. And because of ignorance and pride, they deny the truth. And instead, they come up with fairy tales of how things came to be without a creator. And the only advantage they have in that is the fact that they can change it whenever they choose to because science doesn't add up to it. And they do it regularly. It's nothing like today it was when I was in school. And even then, it was bad. I mean, we were all, the Big Bang was all there was when I was in high school. But they've added different theories to that. They've taken away from that. Well, now it's not an instant Big Bang. It was a Big Bang that took a million years to actually happen. And it's not just this, it's that. And add and take away because nothing adds up. And truly, it takes more faith to believe those lies because they have nothing to support it than the evidence that they look at, deny God, put Him aside. But Christian scientists have looked at the same evidence and everything that they put down lines up with the Scriptures. Every single time. It cannot be denied. But if you don't want to follow a God, if you don't want to follow a Creator, if you don't want to follow the one who's in charge because of your own pride, you try to move Him out of the way and then come up with all these other ways of how things could have happened. And they're all fairy tales. With all the education, all the degrees, mankind has become more and more ignorant. I'm not down on education, I'm not down on degrees. But when you take God out of it, and unfortunately a lot of our colleges today are very liberal mindset in their teaching, and they fill their kids' heads with all this stuff, taking God out of it, denying God. And if we're not preparing our children to know that going into it, it's a dangerous place for young kids going to college. But they do this because they refuse to submit to a God of absolutes. They don't want absolutes. In their own theories, there's no absolutes. There's no conclusion that they can draw because to do that boxes them in. So they keep it open-ended. But with God, it's open-ended because He has no end and no beginning. But there are absolutes that are for our benefit. And there are guidelines that gives us freedom. See, the difference is that with Jesus, it doesn't bring us into bondage. It gives us freedom from the power of sin. To just go and do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. People say, well, that's what freedom is. But wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And narrow is the way that leads you into the presence of God and into heaven. So no matter how outrageous these things are, for the people who come up with them, it's better for them to believe those things than to admit that they're sinners and need a redeemer. Because that's an absolute that they cannot swallow. They just can't deal with that. So as they deny the truth of the past history, according to the Bible, they also deny the truth of the coming of the Lord. And they deny the truth of the destruction of the earth by fire, as Peter talks about. And this is spoken by the same word, as we said earlier, that's spoken into existence, that brought the flood. It's the same word that's going to bring the destruction of the earth by fire. And that word is Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the Word. John 1:1-3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And it will be through Him that all things come to the conclusion of this earth as we know it, and be in His presence for an eternity. Amen?
Amen.
So to deny creation is to deny Jesus. To deny the flood is to deny Jesus. To deny salvation is to deny Jesus. And to deny heaven and hell as real is to deny Jesus. God's word is true, and Jesus is truth.
Amen.
John 8:31-33 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, which is Jesus Himself. And the truth, Jesus, will set you free. And He does set you free. So, as all the evidence points out, if Jesus said it, we can forget it. Said it and forget it. Not a different thing. That's the old Ronco commercial. Just said it and forget it. Remember that?
Yeah.
Anyway, it's not said. It's said. If Jesus said it, it will happen. It has happened. And we're secure in Him. I'm disappointed that I got nothing to chuckle out of that last one. I really thought it was. Good thing I'm not quitting my day job, dude.
Amen.
Let's move on. Verse 8 is a wonderful verse, and it tells us so much. But there are some who use this verse to try to explain the six-day creation in Genesis. Many cannot grasp that things will happen. I didn't read verses 8 and 9 yet. Let me go back. See, I got me all distracted. Verses 8 and 9. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So verses 8, again, it's a wonderful verse. The day of the Lord is the same as 1,000 years. But again, there are some people who try to take that one verse, and they try to take that back to Genesis and explain the six-day creation other than what it says it is. Many can't grasp that things happen so quickly by the spoken word, and because all the lies of evolution that have been spoken, and all of us have heard things throughout our lives, throughout our years, we tend to shy away from what the Word says and try to accept a theory to apply with what the Word says to try to, I don't know, justify somewhat that we might want to lean toward billions of years. But the Word doesn't say that. The Word doesn't tell us that. I personally believe it says 6 days, and the seventh day you rested. And that's what I believe the Bible teaches. Now, we'll divert for just a moment and discuss this. The word day used in Genesis chapter 1 is the word yom, Y-O-M-E. And that's from an unused root meaning to be hot, or a hot day, as the warm hours, literally from sunrise to sunset, or from sunset to the next. A 24-hour period. That's what that word day is meaning in Hebrew. Okay? Now, all through the Old Testament, when that word day is used, and specifically when nobody else questions a 24-hour day, it's the same word used. But when it comes to the day of creation, well, that could mean, well, you know, it's 1,000 years or whatever, it's the same. We have to understand what we can't understand, and that is that God is God. And he created it in 6 days because he said he did. And some people who can't grasp that, if you can grasp the fact that he's eternal, he was never created, okay, number one, he has no end. He's not bound by time. We are, but he's not. God is able to accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish in whatever period of time. We've all experienced some things in our lives that we would call a miracle. A miracle of salvation, if you will, is the biggest miracle that any of us could ever hope for. The fact that he loved us that much, that he died for us. And if we're able to see that and accept Jesus Christ as our Redeemer back to God, then why is it so difficult to believe that he created everything around us and created the whole world in 6 days? It boggles my mind as to why it's so difficult, and why even Christians today will come out with all kinds of different theories. But we have to go back to the Word, and the Word says day. 6 days. 6 24-hour days. And he uses that word very specifically here when he's talking about creation. And he said, in the work, this is what he said, he ended that day's work, and every day he worked, he said, he ended that day with the evening and morning. That's how he ended it. And it was evening and morning. And he said he saw it was good. The same Hebrew word, again, is used throughout the Old Testament. Now, going back to Peter's reference with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. Again, God is not bound by time. And that's what this is referring to. It's not saying that he will take something and take 1,000 years to accomplish it in our lifetime. It may be 1,000 years, won't be in our lifetime. It'll be 1,000 years of whatever he sees to see fit to accomplish on this earth during that time frame. But God is not bound by time. So to put God limited by 1,000 years or a day is really ludicrous. He is present, past, he's future. He's all combined. He is, period. I am that I am, is what he told Moses. There's really no other description for him. I am that I am. He is what he is. He's done what he said he's going to do. And the fact of the matter is that he's not bound up. He knows exactly what he's going to do next. He knew what we did yesterday before we did it. He knows what was going to happen today. He has all that information at hand, and that's how he's working out everything within us in a perfect plan for our lives. He's got it all worked out. And there's suffering in that, yes. But there's also hope in that, knowing that he's got it, and we don't have to worry about it. But again, it's not using that phrase to justify a day being longer than it actually means when it's spoken or written as a literal short 70, 80 years on the average. Short 70, 80 years on the average on this life. And we're an impatient creature at best. Most of us are very impatient. I know I am. And I know sometimes, I get ahead of myself and, I'm going to get this done, or I need to do this. And God's up there just kind of, I got this. It's okay. Don't worry. I knew it was going to happen before it happened. Remember, it's all good. I got this. But as we get older, we tend to thinking more and more and more toward end times. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but if you hang out with a bunch of 20 or 24-year-olds, they're not talking about the end times. They're talking about what they're going to have for lunch all the time. And dinner, breakfast. It's food. It's the enjoyment of the day. It's whatever their plans are. They're talking about the things that are around their age group. And for the most part, and this is not a cut on them because we're all this way, when we're younger, there's a sense of invincibility that we carry around with us. It's like, I'm young. I got a whole lifetime. I got all this ahead of me. Of course, we don't know what tomorrow holds. And we need to always keep that in mind. We don't know how much time we have on this earth. And many people have been taken at a young age. But what I'm saying here is that that's not on their forefront. So if you start talking about end times and end time prophecies with young people, they look at you kind of funny. Oh, that's way on down the road. I don't have to worry about that. I don't want to think about that. But the older we get, not so far down the road anymore. We're thinking about those things. They're consciously in our mind. Again, some of us have gone through health issues. Some of us are going through other things in our families. And we know that time is short. So let me interject that one reason we tend to start believing this is we'd rather be raptured out of the world than facing death. And what Christian wouldn't? We don't want to face that time. We don't want to come to that point. But we don't know the day or the hour. No man knows. That's what Jesus said. So we don't stand and predict next Thursday at 3 o'clock we're all going to meet here in the parking lot and hold hands and we're all going to go up together. So at 3, we'll jump. On 1, 2, 3, let's all jump. And come back down. We know we missed it. Yeah, I know. That was even more funny when you're thinking most of us in here can't jump. But that's the whole point, is we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know what's coming. And so, but we are thinking about these things. I would rather, I'm sure like that flash of lightning to come and zip me up, before I meet whatever my end may be. But we are in faith, knowing that God's got it all in control. We're all going to be in His presence at some time. But being infinite, He has a plan that we cannot conceive. We have that finite problem, only being able to see what's going on around us. So with that said, the times we live in do line up with scriptural prophecies. There's a lot going on in the world today, a whole lot going on today. And if you really are reading the Word and you're studying things, we can see things are falling into place of the end times, and we could be at that time at any moment. And that's why Peter's writing about this very thing. That's why he's given them this focus. You don't know the day or the hour. You don't know when. So be prepared. Be in the Word. Trust what we're telling you. Remember the truth. I want to continue to remind you of these things. And Jesus is coming back. We need to live our lives as though it could be at any moment. There was an old country song, and I can't even remember who it was or really that much about it, except the fact that, he found out, he talked to this old man that said that he was about, to die. And he said, what are you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to go ride a bull, and I'm going to go jump out of an airplane. I'm going to do all these things because I'm going to live my life knowing that I only got this much time left. Well, as believers, we need to be focused on living our life for Jesus Christ because we don't know how much time we have left. And live it as though He told us, hey, you got a week from Friday. What would you do? What would you do between now and a week from Friday if the Lord spoke very clearly and you knew it was Him and said, you're coming home? What would you do? And there's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we walking as though He might do that at any moment? Are we walking as though He may come back at any moment? It's very encouraging for us to know that we do have the truth presented in the Word and we can walk in that. Peter goes on to tell us in verse 9 that God is not slack concerning His promise. But because men are impatient, as I mentioned earlier, the scoffers and the false teachers play on that, and they use this to their advantage to plant that seed of doubt and cause some to fall away, or as I mentioned earlier today, trying to use some made-up explanation or couple it with a word and enough to explain what they don't understand. We have to remember that man's wisdom doesn't line up with God's wisdom. It never has and it never will. 1 Corinthians 1, 20-23 says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews requested a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God, if it actually existed, is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." So I choose to submit to God's wisdom. I choose to walk in what the Word says, and let the world say what it will, and they will say plenty. So finishing up here in verse 9, God's love is long-suffering toward us, as he says, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And going back to what we discussed earlier, the reason he hasn't come back is not because he's off doing something else. He's not distracted. He's not taking a nap. And he's not just wandering around in space and saying, "Oh, I'll get back to them later." We have an interactive God, a living God, who put his Spirit within us. He is with us. He's walking with us. He's going through what we go through. He knows what's going on. So he's not a distant God. He's living. And he's given every living person the opportunity to come to him. If you don't know Jesus, he's waiting on you. He's given you that last opportunity. He's given you every opportunity to say, "I need you, Jesus. I want you, Jesus." He's waiting on you. Now, personally, I don't know that I want to be the last guy. I mean, there's two sides to it. If you're the last guy, all through eternity, people are going to know you walking through everything. There's the last guy. He's going to hold us all up. There's that last one. We don't want that, you know. But at the same time, to know that even though you fought it, even though you denied him, even though you rejected him, and even though you mocked him, to finally come to the end of yourself to receive him, knowing that he waited just for you, that's something to think about. That's something to ponder. And you definitely give us something to hold on to security in heaven. We'll walk through, that's right, I'm the last one. He waited on me. I'm excited. He waited on me. And what an excitement to have. To know that that's how God's grace is so effective and so working in our lives, it's so working in our hearts, it's so working in us to where we are supposed to be able to let other people see it. Because if you know, if you're sitting here this morning and you've accepted Jesus Christ and you're walking in that relationship and that's who you are and you know that, wouldn't you want other people to know the same thing? Wouldn't you want other people to feel what you feel? Not through your experience, but through the reality of Jesus Christ and how he gets and breaks through to them by the simple, obedient act of saying, "Jesus loves you," or being available to the Holy Spirit to minister through you at whatever time he needs you to do so. That's what he wants. That's what he wants to do in your life. And that's what we should want too, because we want to be out there. And who knows, if your witness may be the very thing that brings somebody to know the Lord. And it's not being an evangelist specifically. It's not that you have to go out and put on an evangelistic hat, go to the mall, hand out tracts every Saturday or whatever. If God calls you to do that, bless you, do it. And ask if other people want to go with you, ask them. Now, you may not get takers. This is one thing I want to mention real quick. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit places a vision within your life, it don't necessarily excite everybody around you. That's a tough one to swallow sometimes, because in your mind it's like it's the most important thing in the world. What do you mean you don't want to go witness? What do you mean you don't want to do that? That's not our place to put that on somebody else. It's our place to be obedient to what God's told us to. And as he does that, he will bring people and other support around you, prayer support, whatever you need, or you need to do what he's called you to do. He always provides what you need. But understand that if you're called into a specific type of ministry, not everybody else is going to be excited about what you're doing. because that's not their call. That's not what God's placed in their heart. So don't get discouraged. I think that's the most important thing. Don't get discouraged with whatever it is. And also, don't take on somebody else's vision for your own because you feel like, I should be doing this. This is what I need to do this. I need to do that. What you need to do is get along with the Lord, in His Word, seek the leading of His Spirit, and allow Him to show you what you're supposed to be doing. And believe me, He will. And if that is joined up with somebody else in their vision, awesome. But if it's something completely different, do that. Because when everybody is doing what they're supposed to be doing, and everyone is lined up according to what the Bible teaches, that some are big toes, some are hands, some are ears, some are eyes, some are voices, some are this, some are that, they all work together. But what if you had all of them doing the same thing? I mean, Paul went through that entire passage. You know, it's ineffective. You can't have all a bunch of chiefs doing the same thing. You've got to have people doing what God's called them to do and operating in that. And I do encourage, that's something that I mentioned from day one in our church. I want to continue to seek what God would have you to do. And it may be that that's to stay on your knees praying for others. You may be a prayer warrior. You may be the intercessor that is called. You may be one to go out. You may be one to just comfort somebody, to call and encourage them in whatever God's called them to do. Those are all active gifts. Those are all things that God wants to do throughout the body. So don't feel like that you're not important because you don't have a big ministry. It's not about importance. Everything is equally important under God's eyes because everything accomplishes His will through the people who are willing to be obedient. And so that's important for us. But again, be prepared to answer boldly and confidently when someone questions or a scoffer comes. Be prepared to say, you're the reason. It's you. He loves you that much. That's why He's waiting. And encourage them in that. But be bold when you do it. Don't beat them up with it, but stand firm. And don't let them discourage you by their scoffing and their mocking. Father, we do come this morning and we just lay ourselves before You. We just submit to You. We trust You. We can't just say it in words, but we have to live it out. And that trust is knowing that in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of discussions with scoffers, in the midst of all the things that happen around us daily, we can't take our eyes off of You. We have to trust You. And we do. We choose to trust You. We choose to read Your Word. We choose to submit to You, and we choose to be obedient. For obedience is better than sacrifice. And we thank You. We glorify Your name. We lift up your wonderful name of Jesus, Lord. We just lift You up. And we thank You for all that you have done, all that You're doing. And we just love You. All God's people said. Amen. Amen.